is, and think of that scripture, and I'm going to read from Numbers to give us an example, a little bit of biblical history, to back up this concept of what vision is, why it's important, and how we are going to get vision, or restore any vision that we might have lost. So, let me just answer the first question briefly. What is vision? Well, at a very simple level, vision is sight. It's not complicated, right? If I take these off, my vision is impaired. So vision is about our sight. But vision, when it comes to biblical vision or spiritual vision, is to have some foresight. That we're seeing before it happens. We're seeing something that is already in the future or in advance of us. That's having some foresight, spiritual vision. Let me give you a little clearer concept of what I believe vision is biblically. It is this: hope for the future. That you have a hope for the future. You see something ahead for yourself that gives you hope. And it has two characteristics to it. It's earthly and it's eternal. So what I don't want you to hear is when I'm talking about vision, unless it's going to get into the pragmatics of this at the workshop, is that it's just a matter of having a vision or a mission statement for, let's say, a business or your family or for wealth or your health. It can be all of those things. Those are the earthly things that vision would have. But it also has an eternal aspect. It has a spiritual aspect that is far more reaching than just the things that we want to accomplish in life. That we don't want to just have a vision for setting some ambitions by the time we retire and things like this. Those things are important. But the earthly things are contained within the eternal things. So think about that. Earthly vision is contained within the eternal things. And oftentimes we get distracted and misfocus, and we're focused just on that earthly part, thinking it's eternal. That's all that matters. And we can strive and be diligent to pursue those things and even see them come to pass, all the while missing the bigger picture of the eternal things, the spiritual things that God wants to give us. Let me give you a little example of what I mean by earthly contained in the eternal. We were playing a board game last night. Sari was there. David witnessed some of it. And I'm going to do a census right here, or a quiz. And I'm going to see who's the most intelligent in the room. So this was the question that came up. It was something to do with we had to name as many nuts as we could. Now, this is not metaphorical. I don't want you to start pointing out nuts in the room. Like, Stevie's a nut, David's a nut. Not that kind of nut. Real, actual nuts, like almonds, pistachios, pecans, so on. And I won't say who said what. The word coconut came up. Now, I'm going to take a vote right here. I'm going to tell you the two choices that you have to vote. You're either a Republican or you're a Democrat. This is America, right? You're one or the other. So you are either a believer that a coconut is a nut or a coconut is a fruit. All those in favor of coconuts as a fruit, raise your hand. Ooh, quite a lot there. All right, put your hands down. All those in favor of a coconut as a nut, raise your hand. Come on, commit, Laurie. One or the other. You're a Republican or a Democrat. Raise your hand. Laurie's doing this. She wants to say it's a nut, but she's not sure. Okay, one more time. All those in favor, it's a fruit. All those in favor of a nut. The fruits have it. All the fruits in the room have it. All the nuts, you just got beat. Okay. Actually, you're both wrong. I Googled it. A coconut is a drupe. A D-R-U-P-E. That's a new insult. Next time you meet somebody you don't like him, it sounds good. You're such a droop, man. A droop. It's somewhere between, I don't know what it is. It has a mexocarp, an elocarp, and a something else carp. It's made up of three pieces. So the first time I ever went to Brazil, when we see coconuts, usually they're this small thing like this, like a small hairy ball, right? About the size of your fist. They're a bit bigger, right? Well, when the first time I went to Brazil was when I realized that is the part that's actually inside the coconut. And that's why we think of it as a nut, because it's that bit in the middle, you know, that you like to crack open and scoop out all the white stuff inside. That part is contained in an outer shell. That would be what vision is like. The earthly vision is that part in the middle. And the eternal vision is the big part that surrounds everything else that's on the inside. And you want to get the best of what's in the middle, you have to take both. You got to get both. So let's look at this Numbers chapter 13 verse here. I'm going to read from verse 26. And let me give you a little background before I start to read. So we're in this story right here, and it's Moses and the Israelites, and they've left Egypt, and they're in the land of Canaan. And while they're in the land of Canaan, they finally come to the point where Moses says, right, let's go send some people to scout the promised land. Now, it's called the promised land because for generations they've believed they're going to inherit this great place to live and prosper. So he's going to send these 12 guys to go take a look. So they go take a look. They're there for 40 days. They come back with a report, and that's where we pick up the story. Verse 26 of Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. When we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites lived in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, etc. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now, we already talked a little bit about what vision is. And these guys had a vision for quite some time of a promised land, of a future hope. Remember, they had been in slavery. And so they had this hope of going to this new place that God had promised them. Remember this, we read from the English Standard Version, that without a prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. A prophetic vision is just another, the Hebrew word that's used in that text, that's why it's expressed different ways. The Hebrew word that's expressed in that verse means a word of revelation. So these people, this group, this race of people, this community, had received a word of revelation, a prophetic vision. In other words, something that God spoke to them and put in their hearts that they could see ahead for the future. They could see a hope that was coming even while they were in slavery. And while they were coming out of slavery and begun, at this point, they've been about 2 years in the wilderness. Even while they're walking around, they have a vision of something else. Moses, their leader, has this vision, which wasn't just his, by the way. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But without this kind of vision, the scripture says in Proverbs, people cast off restraint or they perish, it says in the King James. Without vision, people perish. Without a prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. So I'm going to talk about here why it's important to have vision. And the first point for that is this. It's important because if we don't have a word of revelation from God about our future, if we do not have a prophetic vision, we're just like them. We cast off restraint. We lose the ability to restrain ourselves. Now, the Israelites have had this amazing word from God about how great the future is going to be and how abundant it's going to be. And they went into the land and they even came back and they said, "Look at the fruit." They had seen clusters of grapes and stuff like they'd never seen before. They said the land is flowing with milk and honey. But when you go down to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud and grumbled. They begin to cast off restraint. This is where, if we don't have a vision, we will be. Where we cannot restrain ourselves from being discouraged. There's three main things I want to point out about restraint that they do right here. They start to get discouraged. And when we lack vision, when we lack a word of revelation about our future and our hope from God, we begin to get discouraged. And it's hard to restrain it. And they start grumbling. And it says they're weeping aloud. I've been in their shoes. Anybody else ever been in their shoes? Yeah, been there too. The next thing that they do, it says this. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us? They start saying, our wives and our kids are going to get taken as plunder and all this. We should go back to Egypt. When we have no vision, not only do we get discouraged, but we get distracted. This is a big one. It's not going to be a message about Facebook and the internet. That's an obvious thing. TV and all that stuff that can distract us. I remember one time when I was in Guatemala, I was learning the salsa, as many of you know. And while I was learning, there was other students there. And there was one of the female students. We had gone, a few of us, out to go dancing. And so I'm dancing with her in this, it's like this little kind of bar dance hall place. And we're dancing away doing salsa, you know, like this. And I'm so enjoying myself. And after a while, I look at her face. And she has this look of scorn on her face. Because, you know, I should be doing turns and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just standing there going back and forth, all this kind of, and I see this look of scorn on her face. And then she says to me, are you watching the soccer behind me right now? there was some soccer on the TV behind her, and I was watching it the whole time, totally paying no attention to what I meant to be doing. Very distracted. Goofy little example. But when we have no vision, when we have no earthly or eternal vision, when we have no word from the Lord, there's all sorts of stupidities that will distract us from the people that we're meant to be with and the things that God has called us to do. The most pathetic, trivial, insubstantial things will distract us from God and distract us from our destiny. That's the worst of it. Facebook's not a big deal. Instagram's not a big deal. But it's a big deal when it's distracting us from our destiny, from hearing a word from God and having a vision that is eternal, that is bigger than who you are today. That's more than who you are today. You were made to be more than you are today. And there's all sorts of distractions that pull you away from the word of the Lord, that there's a promised life, there's a hope, and there's a future, and there's fruit for you ahead. But without the vision, and without maintaining it and listening to it and stewarding it and nurturing it, we get distracted. And then here's what comes next after that. You get discouraged, you get distracted, and then he said this, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then we become downright rebellious. 3 D's, discouraged, distracted, and then downright rebellious. Self-indulgent. We'll just do whatever we want to do. And sometimes we'll say, God led us to do it, or God's okay with it, because he's gracious. He is gracious. But we're the losers. We are ourselves are the losers if we don't protect our vision, or if we don't value and put importance on the vision, the words of revelation that God gives to us about the earthly things and about the eternal things. Remember, they go together, and the earthly is contained within the eternal. The second reason why vision is important. So the first one is we cast off restraint. We start indulging ourselves. We can't stop being discouraged. Can't stop being distracted. Can't stop being downright rebellious. So that's the negative side. Here's the positive side of why vision is so important, because it gives us a target to aim for. It gives you in your personal life and in your walk with God a target to aim for. You know, Paul uses that phrase, doesn't he, where I'm not a man running aimlessly. Ever felt like you're running aimlessly? I have. Vision keeps us from running aimlessly. It gives us a target to aim for. And here's why this is important. 3 other points along this lines right here. It's because your vision, the prophetic vision, the word of revelation that God gives you is bigger than you. It's bigger than your family. It's bigger than your retirement fund. It's bigger than your ambition. It's bigger than your success. This vision that these guys had that Moses sent them to go explore had started generations before with Abraham. It was a vision and a hope that was given to their ancestors. Not only was it given to their ancestors, Abraham, then it comes to Isaac, then it comes to Jacob, then it comes to the 12 tribes, and it ends up right here in this story with Moses and all the people of Israel. But this is why God wanted to send them in there, because he said, I want to put you in that land so that the nations will know that I am God. I want to use you in that promised land. I want to use you in that great future. That place with all that fruit and milk and honey, it's bigger than you and it's about more than you. It's always about more than you. And as humble and as simple as you think that your life is, and however small you might think you are, and there's lots of Bible stories along these lines, David, Saul, Samson, so on, however small you think you are, The vision that God has for your life is bigger than you, and that you are made for more than who you are right now. I've already said that. You are made for more than what you are in this moment. You are made for more than what the history and the compound experiences of your life up until today are. You are made for more than that. Much, much more. There's been more happening ever before you were born about where you are today, and there's going to be more happening after you're in the ground than where you are today. God has a word, a prophetic revelation, and a vision, and a picture, a hope for the future of your life, and it's important. Your life and your vision is important. Not a target to aim for because it's bigger than you, but it keeps you motivated. I kind of broke the word up in two here. Motivated. To have a prophetic vision keeps your motives right. It keeps your motives going in the right direction. It keeps our hearts pure. It keeps our hearts where the Lord wants them to be. I mean, I just mentioned David. There's a famous scripture about David when he's being chosen to become king, and all his brothers line up in front of him. They're bigger, stronger, more intelligent, and God keeps rejecting them all. And this is a scripture we know. It says, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Here's an even more succinct way of Jesus putting this. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, people are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we not heal the sick? Didn't we raise the dead? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Our earthly vision can be about all of that stuff. Even being spiritual, even looking spiritual. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we're going to present it to the Lord and say, how does that look? Isn't that awesome? A vision from the Lord keeps our motive right to where he doesn't care about that, he cares about the heart. He really does. When he says it about David, that is what he cares about. He cares about the motivation of our heart. And a prophetic word from him, a vision for our lives, it's important because it keeps our motives pure. It keeps our hearts pure when they're tested. And they will be tested. God will test our hearts. But our vision that comes from him keeps us on that right. It doesn't mean we're perfect and we never sin, but it keeps us right back to aiming for the bullseye where we ought to be because we know what we're looking for and what's ahead. And the third thing why our vision is important is because it reminds us of our reward from God. The scripture in Hebrews says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. We're back to seeing again, looking. I want to keep my vision of Christ ahead of me. I want to keep my vision of God's kingdom ahead of me. I want to keep my hope of my eternal future in his presence ahead of me and in front of me. I want to focus upon it. And it says, the Lord rewards those that earnestly seek him. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. So our vision is to keep us seeking after and remembering that we have a reward. That this is not all it. This is not all it. That we have something beyond this life, something beyond this physical body, a reward coming to us when we're following the prophetic word that the Lord gives us. So here's my third point. We just talked about what vision is, a hope for the future, why it's important, because it prevents us from casting off restraint and it gives us a target to aim for. The third thing I want to mention is, how do I get a vision? It's quite a simple answer I'm going to come to in a minute. I'm going to read another little Bible story. If you want to turn with me, turn to Acts chapter 27. How do I get a vision? It's all well and good to talk about why it's important and what it actually is, but how do we get one? How do we get a vision into our lives? Let's read this story a little bit right here. Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to read from verse 20. Let me give you a little backdrop again. This is now the Apostle Paul. And he's on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea somewhere. And he's heading for Italy. He's going to go preach to Caesar in Rome. And there's a storm. And they've got themselves in a bind. They should never have sailed, but they did. So they're caught in this storm, and what's happened is by this point, they've thrown all the ship's tackle and everything over the side. They've thrown off everything to lighten the boat because they're desperate. So that's where we pick up, verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope of being saved, lost their vision. They gave up hope. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss.
But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you."
That part right there is Paul's vision. A prophetic vision from God, a word of revelation from God. He says, "Don't be scared, Paul. Everything around you looks like you're going to go down with this boat. But I'm going to send you to Rome. I want you to preach to Caesar. And furthermore, I'm going to save everybody on the boat with you."
This is Paul's vision right here for this occasion. He goes on to say, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, I want you to track
with me here. I'm going to explain something before I give you this answer about how we get a vision. And I want to talk about this story a little bit. And I'm going to bundle together something before I talk about really getting a vision. Some of us have had a vision and lost it, or it's blurred. Some of us have a blurred vision, or we've lost our vision altogether. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my own personal story and connect it to this right here, what's happening to Paul. So here's my story about vision that I have and what's led us to today talking about going to Panama. In 1992, I was in college, and I watched a TV show about street kids in Latin America being murdered. So I started praying, and I said, "Lord, I want to do something about that." And I felt that the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "I'm going to send you to Latin America." Well, I'd never even left the UK at this time. I'd never been to France or Germany. I know that sounds absurd to an American. I mean, it's just right there. Why wouldn't you go? But we're just like that. We're just Scottish people, not interested in going to Spain or France that much. So, and I'd only been to England a couple of times, and this was one of them when I was at college. So the idea to go to Latin America is a big deal. I'm going to go through this quickly. So what I do is I graduate, I go and I'm semi-hired by this big church in London with a huge missions program. Because I'm thinking, well, I'm going to have to get trained to be a missionary. So I'm going to go work for these guys. So they were going to hire me. I was so excited. It was a big church in London and all that. And then while that happened, God speaks to me and says, "No, I want you to go to Houston." So I leave and I come to work in a church in Houston. I sell everything I have, a few boxes, a couple of little kids, off we go. This is 1994. Off to Houston. I'm here 3 months, and the church I'm working for said, "You need to go back to the UK." I'm thinking, well, there's nothing to go back to. I mean, I'm on the boat, like, metaphorically speaking. I'm on this ship, and so there's nowhere else to go. No, you need to go back. I remember flying back to the UK thinking, I shouldn't be on this plane. God spoke to me to come to Houston. It was very discouraging. So I go back to the UK. Eventually, I end up getting invited. 2 years later, I come back to Houston again and get to work for a church. They want to hire me because they believe God wants me here because I'm supposed to be working in Latin America. So I come back. I'm working for them. Within a year, it's all gone belly up or whatever. And I'm not working there anymore. Just the church closed its doors. So now I'm like, here I am again. This is not working out, this vision, this calling. So then I go to Abundant Life Church from there. The pastor comes and meets me and says, "Why don't you come over here? I can see God has a call on your life for missions. I want to train you and help you." So I go to Abundant Life Church and I go on staff there. Lots of you were at Abundant Life Church. I don't need to tell you the story of what happened. But for those of you who don't, it fell apart, more or less. Over, 800 people left? Did 800 people? 850 people left. And what was 200 left? 200? 150 people were left. And so that wasn't working out either, obviously. So this vision of mine, you can see, now this is about 10 years in now from the first time God spoke to me. I'm 10 years in. I've done some mission trips to Latin America, but I'm still not there. And it's just not working out. So I go back and I get a job. This guy comes and hires me. Check this out. How awesome is this? I meet this guy one time, businessman, and he says, "I can see God has a call on you for missions to Latin America. I will employ you and start a business with you. I'll put the money in and I'll give you 50% of the profit so you can go do missions work in Latin America." It's the stuff that you dream about. But lo and behold, it didn't work out. I went to work for him and it just didn't work out that way. Then in 2005, God speaks to me to start Freedom for the Nations. I told David and I told Les, "I think God's told me to leave my job. I should be traveling to Latin America." So off I go. They start saving money for me and I start traveling to Brazil and doing missions work. And now it's really rocking. I'm doing all these trips to Latin America, Brazil and Mexico, and people are going with me. And then I get the opportunity to go meet Reinhard Bonnke and all. And I'm thinking, right, I'm on now. Now it's really going. It's really happening. And then by 2008... bang, it's all gone. You go through a divorce, your missions money is over. The worst part of all that is what happens to you emotionally, is that I felt like I was going down with that boat, like Paul. Like this is all over. That I'm washed up, I'm shipwrecked, I can't get anywhere. Now, it's another message to talk about how the enemy will attack your vision. But here's the point I want to make concerning blurred vision or lost vision. I remember talking to Les during that time. It was the lowest point in my life, hands down. And I remember trying to recover from going through divorce and all that and the discouragement of it. I remember talking to Les and I said, I feel like I've lost my dream. How my mission, my ministry's gone, folded up. I thought it's done. And he said this, get a new dream. And I was really annoyed at him at the time. If you've ever heard any coaching with Les, you're going to have that moment, right? He's going to jab you in a way that's great. It's truth. He says, get a new dream. I said, what do you mean, get a new dream? Now, here's the point of this. Connecting it to this story, my blurred vision or my lost vision was this. I thought the means of how I was going to get there was the vision itself. The vessel is not the vision. This boat is not the vision. The vision is, Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome. Come hell or high water. I mean, that's almost literal. Come hell or high water, I'm going to get you to Rome, and I'm going to put you there in front of Caesar, and you're going to share the gospel with him. So for me, what happened was my discouragement, disillusionment was that I connected thinking that the vessel was the vision, that I know how God's going to do it, and I would bet money on it. That some of you are sitting here today thinking you don't have a vision or you've lost a vision and you haven't. You just confused it. You confused the vision for the vessel. You thought the transport that God was using was the target. God still has the same target and still has the same vision in mind for you. And if you think it's gotten blurred or it's gotten lost, I want to tell you that's a lie and the Lord's wanting to heal it and restore it today. He wants to heal and restore the visions and dreams that he put in your heart that still remain years after he spoke them to you. That's the plan he has for you. But you may have to accept the agony of facing that you are the one who's confused it. That you've put value on something where there should be no value. That the means of getting there is what you've begun to treasure rather than the treasure itself. The boat or the transport or the ministry, or your career, or your ambition, or your money, or your health, or your education, or your family, or your marriage. Whatever it might be that you've gotten confused with and thinking, this is it right here. This is the thing here I'm supposed to be. My vision is to be an awesome husband. No, it's more than that. My vision is to be a successful business owner. No, it's more than that. My vision is to be a great and awesome parent and lead my kids to Jesus. No, it's more than even that. It's always more than that. Those are earthly things contained inside something eternal that the Lord wants to give you, that he wants to share. And sometimes it's those things that we're focused on, confusing that vessel, something that God wants to use. But this is what Paul says at the end. We're all going to be saved and we're all going to make it. But the ship is going to run aground and be smashed to pieces. I can tell you my own experience. Some of the ships that I've sailed on, thinking what I needed to do and where I needed to be going to fulfill God's vision, God smashed them and shipwrecked them. And you end up in the water and it's not fun. But you're not going to drown. Because God said this to Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome, but the ship's going to get wrecked and everybody's going to be all right. And I want to tell you, the vision that the Lord has for you, the hope he has for the future, you might be in that water right now. You might be clinging to a piece of wreckage right now. You might feel the waves battering against your boat right now, but that vessel is not your vision. God is going to get you where he wants to get you to. If you'll give the value to it, and here's what the answer is. If it's blurred or lost, or if you've never had one, it's quite simple. It's the same answer for both categories of people. You just ask. There's nothing profound in that, is there? You just ask. You just ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I'm going to get ready to conclude and I want to pray for whoever wants prayer here in a minute. And I'm going to make clear how I want to do that. But this is what Jesus says to a guy. This is how simple this is. Just ask.
And we don't like that sometimes with God. We're like, can it really just be that easy? Yes, because it's Him that's going to do it. It's not you. There's no hoops to jump through. Just ask. There's a blind guy on the street, and Jesus is walking by. And He sees this guy, and here's what's interesting to me. It would seem to me to be quite obvious what this guy needs. But Jesus says this profound statement. He says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And each one of us here today are faced with this same question. Jesus is asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because you get to choose. And this guy, he says, "I just want to see." Now, he could have said, "I want $1 million. I want to be the most famous, popular guy in town. I want a better house. I want nicer friends." There's all sorts of things we can ask for. But Jesus wants you to answer, what is it that you want? Ask me for what you want. And this should be our answer. The same as this guy. I want to see. I want to see. Will you open my eyes so that I can see the hope that you have for my future? For me, it's been one of the most powerful prayers in my life that turned my story around, that began the healing I needed to get to where we're at today. And that is when I said, "Lord, help me see." And I began to see that I confused the vessel for the vision. I began to see that I put value on some of the wrong things that weren't needed. And then the vision in my own heart has been restored. And here's the last scripture I want to read before we conclude and pray. Paul says this in Ephesians. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to the hope to which you have been called, the glorious inheritance of the saints." He's praying, and that's my prayer for all of us, for all of you today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know the hope to which God has called you, that you will know the vision for your own life, the earthly one and the eternal one that surrounds it. And that eternal one is Christ Himself. It is Jesus Himself. He's always the target. He's always the goal. He's always the end. He's everything. That's why sometimes the ship might need to run aground, because we lose sight and we start looking at the earthly part rather than at Him. That intimacy with Him and knowing Him and enjoying Him and walking with Him is always what it's all about. The other stuff is just a vessel to get there. In any given moment, He might just wreck it. And it's not fun, it's painful. But on the other side, there is real life. And the eyes of our heart are open to know the hope that God has for us, that brings us great peace, great courage, great strength, great sense of security, because God is with us. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to ask. We're going to, just in our own way, we're going to conclude now with a prayer. And we're going to ask the Lord, if your vision has been blurred or lost, you're going to ask Him to restore it. If you've never had a vision, you're going to ask Him to give you one. And this is a vision you should ask for. Jesus, I want to see you. Like that guy, I want to see. And you might need to see Him for the first time as a Savior. You might need to see Him for the first time as the one who forgives sin. You might need to see Him for the first time as the one that heals your body. You might need to see Him for the first time as the one that will bring you out of poverty or out of depression, whatever. But you might need to see Him in a certain way for the first time. Have a vision of Jesus, who's everything that you need. And we're going to pray that prayer. And then there's those visions that He gave us for things in life that He wants us to do and to become. And it's gotten blurred or lost, or you've never had one. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord right now, because He's saying to you, what do you want me to do for you?